Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast and pose your question or seek direction for the real-life issues you face. If there's something you need to talk about, let's talk about it right now at 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and it intersects with your life every day. It's Basic Gospel, and we want to hear from you. So call now, 800-677-9377. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Yesterday we read from the book of Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, and it's such a rich, dense passage. I think preachers and theologians could spend months and months and months just plumbing the depths of what's here. But we introduced it yesterday. I want to read it again today and have a short little discussion, and then we want to open it up to you, our listeners, to come join in the conversation. If you have questions that you want to ask about how this Christian life is lived out, about your identity as a believer in Christ, we encourage you to call right now. So here's the passage, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. So there's a lot of deep theology in this particular passage. The fact that we died. That old man was crucified with Christ. The person without the Spirit of God no longer exists. That guy is dead, but he's been raised up with Christ, and now he's seated in the heavenlies at the right hand with God, where Christ is, and our lives are hidden with him, and the life that we now have is Christ's life. Mm-hmm. That's an incredible thing. When Christ, who is your life, appears, Jesus Christ is your very life here and now. So what does it mean to be a child of God? Well, it means to have Christ Jesus living in you. It means that he now is your very life. Paul hits on this theme numerous times. This isn't just a single passage where this idea comes to the surface. He talks about it in the book of Romans. He talks about it in the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:20, the most concise statement of the Christian life in the New Testament. It's the same thing that Paul is addressing here. We have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, yet Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So if you're a child of God, you've been raised with Christ, but before you could be raised with Christ, you had to die with Christ. You died with him. Now you've been raised with him. You are seated with him at the right hand of God the Father. You are hidden in Christ. When he appears, this one who is your very life, you will appear with him. Talk about some good news. Yes, talk indeed, about yes. Some mind-boggling stuff. Talk about some things that will get you shouting hallelujah and all of those good things. Yeah. This is the passage. That's this is good news,
that
folks.
That is good
and
news.
This is Basic Gospel.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of open lines. If you have something you'd like to talk about, a particular issue, a particular Bible passage you can't quite understand, that's why we're here live, so that you can do that, so that you can give us a call and get your question answered. Give us a call right now, 1-800-677-9377.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Hastings on the Hudson and talk with Karen, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Karen.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking the call.
Well, you are so welcome. Thanks for calling. What's on your mind today?
Well, I was reading in John 3, and of course, just to summarize, Jesus meets up with Nicodemus, and he's talking to Nicodemus. But my question comes up from starting with verse 12, where Jesus says to Nicodemus that he doesn't, you know, you don't believe that Nicodemus is not believing Jesus when he tells him about things about the world. And how would Nicodemus ever believe Jesus if he told him about heavenly things? Now, here's my question. In verse 13, it says, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, okay? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. So my question reflects back to the Old Testament where in Genesis we read that Enoch lived 300 years. He walked with God and then he was no more. And then Elijah, we know, was translated up to heaven without tasting death. So I'm just wondering, is this a translation error or what am I looking at?
Well, it's an interesting question. Richard, do you have some insight into this?
Well, the issue isn't that one statement. The issue is that Nicodemus has asked a very important question, and
yes.
Jesus answers, well, you can't be born again. You know, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus comes from a tradition that is completely works-based. They think they're going to score points with God because they've got the Mosaic Covenant, they have the sacrifices, they have the prophets, they have all of those things. And Jesus is trying to jar Nicodemus's teaching that even if you have all of that stuff, and it was wonderful stuff, God gave it to them, but if all you have is that stuff and you don't look at what that stuff points to, which is Jesus, then you're never going to go into heaven. So he's not referring, or he's not trying to deny the fact of Elijah and Moses and Enoch. He's saying you can't trust your own traditions and your own behavioral norms. You have to trust me. You must be born again. And you know, Nicodemus, of course, is all upset about that. How can I be born again? I can't enter into my mother's womb again, can I? He misses the point completely, and Jesus is telling him that. He said, look, if you want to go to heaven, then you've got to accept me because I came down from heaven for the express purpose of dying and being raised again so that you could have eternal life. So it's a statement about Nicodemus's danger in belief, and Jesus' answer to that unbelief.
Yeah, Karen, and the other issue here, Enoch went up, but he never came back.
Mm-hmm.
So we have no earthly idea anything about heaven, God's kingdom.
That looks like.
We know nothing based on the testimony of Enoch because he hasn't come back to give us a testimony. But Jesus came from heaven, and that was his original dwelling place, and he became one of us. He came down from heaven, and he's given us the truth. And that's what he's trying to say here. So those who had gone up before.
I understand that. The only thing that made me, I'm not querying this, but, you know, it really made me wonder, are we assuming too much? Are we assuming that Enoch went to heaven? Are we assuming that Elijah was taken to heaven? You know, God's the creator. Maybe there's another place that we are not aware of. It's not been told to us.
Well, we assume that those saints of old are in paradise. That's what
Which is the intermediary, right?
Well, the bosom of Abraham, Jesus talked about that in Luke 16. He tells that story, the bosom of Abraham. And so they were still on hold waiting for the finished work to occur.
Okay.
And once Jesus finished that work, then they were ushered into God's presence. So.
Right. So all right. So that helps me out just a little bit because I was wondering if it was a translation issue. And then I checked the King James and had the same thing. And I pointed out to my pastor who said, he has research to do.
Yes. Well, I think it's all about, in this particular verse, it's the fact that they may have gone up, but they didn't return to give a testimony. Jesus came from heaven with a testimony about God the Father, and he's trying to make the truth, the spiritual truth, understandable to these finite minds of ours. And when he was trying to do that with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was stumbling over some of the illustration. So that's why he gives this point. But it's interesting at the Transfiguration, Richard, when Jesus was transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and they stood in testimony to the words of God the Father about Jesus Christ the Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. I've come from heaven. If you want to know truth, then you have to listen to me, because you can't find truth elsewhere.
Yeah, and look what Moses and Elijah represented, the law and the prophets. You know, everything pointed to Jesus.
Yes. Well, Karen, great question today. Thanks for asking it.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for helping me out. You guys have a wonderful, blessed day.
Oh, thank you so much.
We sure will. You do the same.
1-800-677-9377. Plenty of open lines. Give us a call.
Well, let's go to Long Island, New York, and talk to Elsa listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Elsa.
Hello, how are you?
Doing wonderful. Nice to hear from you.
Thank you. You know, I go to a Pentecostal church. I started going there for about a year. I feel very good when I'm there. But, you know, they believe that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. That is number one. And do we have to? And the second question is, they think it's Jesus. They don't say the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. They say the Father is Jesus. Holy Ghost is Jesus. And Jesus. So they only signify Jesus, the name Jesus.
Okay.
Well, so good. I have questions about it.
Yeah, good questions today. As far as speaking in tongues to be saved, that's not biblical. You can't find that in the Word of God. If that was the case, then I wouldn't be saved. I've never spoken in tongues, and I know thousands upon thousands of believers who've never had that experience. That is a gift of the Spirit of God for a purpose, to build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ can go about doing its work in this world. So no, you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. And that really, I think, raises another issue. Tongues becomes a sign of assurance. So if somebody's speaking in tongues, then that's their assurance of salvation. Well, we don't need a sign to have assurance of salvation. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he assures us through the inner workings that he has in our hearts and in our minds that we indeed are children of God. So if we just rest in what Christ did through his death, burial, and resurrection, we'll have that assurance. Now, Elsa, as far as the Trinity is concerned, the Word of God clearly declares the Godhead being seen in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we recognize what the Word of God has to say. Jesus, when he was here, he was praying to his Father, and he was doing the miracles through the work of the Holy Spirit. All three persons within the Godhead came into play in Jesus's earthly ministry. So I think it's important that we recognize that the Godhead is made up of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I would think that the church you go to, they would hold to a Jesus-only theology, and that's just not in the Word of God.
But, you know, I felt very good going there. I just speak in tongues, and, you know, I feel that I have the Holy Ghost in me. You know, whatever they say, other things are very, very correct. You know, this is called Oneness Pentecostal.
Yes.
Maybe you've heard about it.
I have.
So, okay, should I keep going there, or should I, you know, I have questions about it, but I feel very close to Jesus. I feel I'm walking with Jesus. So should I keep going there? Should I go to a regular church? But when I go to a regular church, I don't see the power of Jesus as manifested in that church.
Yeah. Well, Elsa, that's a decision that you and the Lord will need to make, but you already have two things on the table that you disagree with and that you know aren't in the Word of God. There's nowhere in the Word of God that says you have to speak in tongues to be saved. So I say that to you just as a word of caution, to keep your eyes and ears open. Take what you hear and bounce it off the Word of God. The Word of God is your standard for truth. So bounce whatever you hear off the Word of God. And that's what we tell people listening to us. Mm-hmm. Don't believe what we're saying just simply because we're saying it. Take it, reason with it, wrestle with it, match it up to what the Word of God has to say to see if it's true. And if you find something that's not true, just disregard it and move on, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
thank you.
You are so welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We certainly appreciate it. Well, let's go to LaVonna in Idaho, listening to us on our wonderful long term affiliate, KBGN.
Long time.
Hi, LaVonna.
Good afternoon. I'm calling the woman that called before about paradise and heaven.
Yes.
That's something I have wondered about, too. And for one reason, in Luke 23:43, when Jesus is on the cross with the three thieves,
yes,
and the one believes Jesus, and he says, and Jesus tells him that he will be with him today in paradise. But it says later on, I don't have the scripture, that Jesus didn't go to paradise. I mean, didn't go to heaven. He went down below, and then when he's raised again, he tells his disciples or someone not to touch him because he has not yet been up to his Father in heaven.
Yeah, his body had not ascended into heaven. Now, as far as what was happening spiritually, there's all kinds of different ideas as to what was going on there. But let me just give you a passage out of Hebrews chapter 10. So do not throw away your confidence. This is starting in verse 35. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come. But my righteous one will live by faith. And then he goes on to say, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe. And I missed the passage that I was looking for, but it actually talks about these saints of old that were waiting for
in paradise.
Yeah, it talks about that they were waiting for what had been promised. It's in verse 39 of chapter 11. I was just one chapter off. These were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So that gives us an indication that the saints of old hadn't fully received all that was theirs in Christ. And when Christ finished his work through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, they received at that point what was promised, just as we Gentiles received what was promised at that point when Jesus gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we know that there was something that they were waiting for, and what they were waiting for was the full promises of God. Those came to them after Christ completed his work. And so there are many theologians that believe in between Christ's death and his resurrection that by his Spirit he went to those saints of old and he announced the victory and that he ushered them into his presence at that time. But again, that's speculation. We don't know for sure
exactly how that works.
Now, you're saying that, so after Jesus' death, he went, I call it paradise. That's where they were holding the Old Testament.
Yes, that
believers.
Is correct.
And that's where the thief went, was to paradise.
With Jesus.
But, yes, not to heaven. And then after his resurrection and Jesus went up to heaven, then that's when people start going to heaven.
To be in his presence, yes.
Yes,
yeah,
okay.
That's exactly right.
And now the scripture you gave, Hebrews 39.
Hebrews 11, 39 and 40.
Oh, 11, 39.
Yes.
All right.
Okay.
Okay, thank you. Well, I've been wondering about that, too, because, you know, I think that Jesus did not go back. Well, he says he didn't go to heaven until after he was raised.
Yeah, 40 days after the resurrection is when he ascended into heaven. And then
Correct.
10 days later is when the gift of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. was poured out on mankind. And God took up residence in his people. So we became the dwelling place of God.
Now, a lot of people that I talk to, they think that everyone has the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. And just as you said, the indwelling Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost.
That's right. It comes at Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, was active in the lives of the saints of the Old Testament, but he came upon people for a work of service. So when King Saul was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then there was a point in time that the Holy Spirit left him because Saul's heart went far away from God. And then the Holy Spirit, when David was anointed king, found his place upon David. But that was coming upon people of the Old Testament for particular purposes, not to indwell them eternally.
And that's a big difference.
It's a huge difference.
Whether the Holy Spirit comes up on you or whether the Holy Spirit is within you.
That's why we're
called...
And
in the Old Testament, those old prophets, like you say, Solomon and David, and even though the Holy Spirit came up on them, they still committed terrible sins. They did not have that indwelling Holy Spirit to guide.
That's exactly right.
And
that's why the Bible calls us new creatures in Christ. We truly are a new creation.
Yep.
Well, Ivana, we certainly appreciate your call. Love your questions.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Ivana.
Well, I like your answers. I really enjoy your program. Thank you.
Thank you, Ivana. God bless.
Yeah, and very quickly, a call from Joe in the Bronx wants to know, is there only one way to salvation?
Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. Jesus
yes.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, we think that's exclusive, and a lot of people get offended by that. But the reason is simple. Jesus Christ is the only one that has eternal life. And so if we're going to have eternal life, we have to receive it from the one who has it. And his name is Jesus. I've used this illustration before. You know, cancer is a horrible disease. And people are frantically trying to find a cure for that disease. Well, what if there was a group in Chicago that found the cure, not for just a particular type of cancer, but for all cancer? You'd say, well, if you want to get cured of cancer, you got to go to Chicago. Well, what about the doctors in Atlanta and the doctors in Spain and the doctors in China? Well, they don't have the cure. So it's the same thing. There's lots of religious thought. There's lots of philosophy out there, but they don't have the answer. They don't have the solution. None of them can offer us life, and that's what we need, and only Jesus has life. That's why he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So there's only one way to be saved, only one name that we can call upon, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Well, thanks to everybody who called to be a part of this edition, and thanks to those of you who tuned in to listen and be edified. We hope you are, in fact, and we'll be back and do it tomorrow again. In the meantime, if you like what you hear each day on Basic Gospel, please like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. We also invite you to go online to basicgospel.net and click subscribe to join our email list. Sign up today and receive links to the daily radio broadcast, Bob Christopher's log post each day, and other ministry updates. That's subscribe at basicgospel.net. Also, we want to continue to point you toward Bob Christopher's excellent four-message series called When God is For You. We've been talking about it this month, our identity in Christ as God's kids, and this series homes in on the truth of God's love for you and your true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God is For You, a four-message series by Bob Christopher. Get your copy at basicgospel.net, that's basicgospel.net, or phone 1-800-727-2828 and speak to our operator during Central Time office hours. Again, that number 800-727-2828, and learn to live in confidence, the confidence that God is indeed for you. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper and the ministry team, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.